Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. The title of Dr. Dorch's sermon is All That God Gives. The big idea is that the Holy Spirit's presence emboldens us to seize opportunities when others cringe at the uncertainties.
Over these Sundays that we've been sharing together in the fall season, we've been considering the theme, certain truths for uncertain times. We need ways by which we can stay faithful in the face of all of the uncertainties that seem to be happening all around us and even within us. And one of the certain truths that I would invite us to consider this morning is the truth that God has made possible through the presence of His Holy Spirit, everything that we need, abundant provisions, in order that we might each day become more of the people that God is calling us to be, and that we might be fit for the work that God has given us to do. So this morning, hear this promise, this certain truth from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the seventh verse, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers this teaching. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. I remember years ago, back when I was a teenager, being given a book that contained famous last words from notable people. People who had attained a certain degree of success and prominence in life and who, upon their deathbed, uttered something that someone captured and passed on to posterity. I don't remember who gave me the book or why they thought I needed the book, but I remember reading it and being impressed, even as an adolescent, with these pearls of wisdom, reflections of these notable people that they clearly thought would be important to leave for those who would come behind them. And it helped me to see how death sometimes has a real clarifying effect. As we approach our mortality, things become clearer. We begin to see what's really important in life. We see the things that really matter as we age and as we reach a place where we know that our time is limited and we want other people to see what we have seen as well and to see it before it's too late. I know in my own life, as I am becoming each day more aware of my own mortality, I am being more intentional about helping my children and my grandchildren to understand some of the things that I have learned in the course of my life and my faith. What we have heard this morning from 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy, his protege in the faith. Paul, you know, everyone who has spent a single day in Sunday school more than likely knows the story of the Apostle Paul and the transformation that took place in his life. At one time, he persecuted the church. He was public enemy number one of the church. And then on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus, and everything changed because Jesus changed his life. He was confronted by the power of the risen Christ, and from that day on, Paul dedicated his life to advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. And he went all around the known world proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now, at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. He is condemned to death. There are several prison epistles that we have in our New Testament. Most of them were written while Paul was under what we might think of more as a house arrest. To be frank, it wasn't a harsh incarceration. He was able to receive plenty of visitors, and it was while he was in that kind of situation that he wrote many of the letters that we read as prison epistles. But 2 Timothy reflects a different sort of circumstance in Paul's life. This isn't house arrest. He's in a cold Roman dungeon. He's condemned to death. It's around the time when Nero becomes emperor, a persecution emerges against the church. We're talking about the decade of the early 60s. Paul, while in that kind of imprisonment, has plenty of time to think about all of the places that God has enabled him to go to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and all the people that Paul met along the way, many of whom supported him in the work, and a number of whom Paul, at this point in his life, was counting on to continue the work, like Timothy. Timothy. We read in the book of Acts that during his second missionary journey, Paul had met Timothy, who was a young man. While he had passed through the town of Lystra in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Paul was so taken with the faith of this young believer, Timothy, he could see possibilities in Timothy, and he invited Timothy to join Silas and him moving forward on their second missionary journey, which took them across the Aegean from modern-day Turkey into northern Greece, what we read in the biblical time was called Macedonia. Paul often would send Timothy ahead of Silas and him to sort of pave the way, to do advance work, so that when Paul and Silas would be able to enter a town, they would know where to go to connect with people who were open to the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul could see possibilities in Timothy, but he could also see the need for growth in Timothy, just as all of us stand in need of growth and development and maturity. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, there is some important background, I think, for us to hear so that we can better understand this teaching that's before us today. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. It's a very conflicted church. We've talked about that. Every problem that you could think of occurring in a church today happened in the church at Corinth. It's uncanny. And yet, Paul wanted to send Timothy ahead of him to Corinth to pave the way. And in the last chapter, the 16th chapter, in the 10th verse, Paul writes to the Corinthians that they take care not to cause Timothy any fear. Don't do anything that would cause him to be afraid. Receive him as a minister of the gospel just as we are. I think that's important background. Evidently, Timothy, because he was young in the faith, could get excited about serving Jesus, but there could also come a situation that would create fear in Timothy's heart that might ultimately keep him from doing the work that Jesus was calling him to do. And so Paul was saying to those rowdy Corinthians, don't make life and don't make faith tough for Timothy. Well, now, fast forward a bit. Paul is in this cold Roman dungeon, as he will say in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I mean, he can see the end of the road, and he looks back at his life and he looks ahead and wonders what will come of the work he's done. He considers Timothy to be such an important person in that regard. And so in order to dispel any doubts that Timothy might harbor in his heart, Paul reminds him in the very first chapter of his last letter to Timothy. These are Paul's last words. The spirit that we have been given is not a spirit of timidity or fear. Actually, the word is very strong in the Greek. It means cowardice. We're not meant to be cowards. The Spirit has not entered into us in that fashion. But instead, what we have been given is a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. You think about a believer like Timothy who might have harbored doubts in his heart, who might have found himself facing uncertainties. It would have been the perfect last word for Timothy to hear. When you think about where so many of us are, maybe some of us here this morning who are harboring doubts in our hearts, who wonder what tomorrow will hold, who are uncertain about our future, this is a word that we need to hear as well. Because while every believer will feel fear at some point or another, I don't mean to suggest otherwise. What Paul is reminding us in this teaching is that fear is not to be the prevailing mindset of a believer. Our life is not to be dominated by fear, but instead we must recognize the abundant provision of grace that the Holy Spirit makes possible in us so that we can participate in the work that God has given each of us to do. We don't have to be paralyzed by what's around the bend. I mean, yeah, it's one thing to be afraid, but this notion of trusting in God to help us to rise above our fears, the presence of the Holy Spirit that draws near to us to provide us every resource that we need. You think about where so many people are today, this present season. I mean, I never imagined that I would ever find myself doing ministry in a time like this. And you never imagined having to be a part of ministry in a time like this either. And you know that not just in terms of life, but in terms of faith, there's so much uncertainty swirling around. People are anxious about what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what to anticipate down the way. And this sense of fear about the future that is being encouraged by so many of the voices that are swirling around us, it has a way of paralyzing us, where we're not of any good to anyone. We're not of any good to God, not when we are paralyzed. And this passage this morning wants us to understand that when we go through life and faith in a spirit of fear, that spirit is not from Jesus. It's not from Jesus. You read in the Gospels, the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus was aware that after his death, his disciples would be afraid about their future and very well could find themselves paralyzed because of the trepidation over Jesus not being with them any longer. And so beginning with the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, we read what New Testament scholars refer to as the farewell discourse of Jesus, his last words to his disciples. And it begins, you know, in the 14th chapter, those beginning words of Jesus, we hear them frequently at funerals. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know those words. But they go far beyond those first six verses in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. In fact, toward the end of the 14th chapter, Jesus introduces what he refers to as an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. He refers to this person that comes from the Father in his name as the Paraclete. The Greek word means one who comes along and calls alongside you, the Holy Spirit. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says a second time. For God will send the Holy Spirit in my name, who will lead you and teach you into all things. Jesus did not want his disciples to be paralyzed by fear. Don't be troubled because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit to go with you and to teach you and to show you and to direct you. And here in this first chapter, as Paul is fashioning his final words to Timothy, he picks up on that teaching of Jesus and he tells Timothy, look, the Spirit is not one of timidity, cowardice, but it is instead a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Paul uses a rhetorical device called a triad. Three. It was a very frequent way that Paul would couch important Christian truths. For example, you attend weddings, and at so many weddings we hear 1 Corinthians 13 read, what we call the love chapter. And in that chapter, Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. These three abide. But the greatest of these is love. That's a triad, faith, hope, and love. And as you are reading through Paul's letters, it would be, I think, worth your while to notice the number of times Paul will use a triad, a combination of three virtues, in order to make a very important point. Here, Paul uses the triad of power and love and self-discipline, and at no point in any of Paul's usages of triads does he mean for such virtues to be embraced separate from the other? Instead, each of them builds upon the other for our good. A lot of talk about power in the world. Let's take this one. And we all think, if I could get to a place in life where I felt stronger and more in control, more powerful. But be careful, because sometimes power can become abusive. And there are many in this world who have been victims of abuse because someone tried to exert power over them. Power is not a good thing when it is divorced, separated from love. You see that? The spirit that God gives is one of power, but it is tempered by love, which in the Greek is agape. You've heard that word. That's not just romantic love. It's the kind of love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. It's an unconditional love, which if we don't see it in that way, can become syrupy sentimentality. It has to be informed by self-discipline so that you're not trying to portray yourself as actually caring about another person when all you're really concerned about is using that other person to benefit you. You love yourself more than you do the person. So it's power and love that's in this dysfunctional arrangement. You bring in self-discipline and you begin to pursue those virtues in the right ways and for the right reasons. Even self-discipline by itself. Boy, I'd love to have more self-discipline. But, you know, there are some people that take that too far. And it becomes anxious asceticism. They're depriving themselves of so much that would actually be in their best interest. It all works together. Do you see this? Love informs power. Self-discipline informs love. Power enables us to pursue self-discipline in the right ways for the right reasons. Paul says when we live into the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of these three virtues come together in ways that enable us to join God in the redemptive work that God is doing in this world. We're not paralyzed by the situation around us. We seize opportunities to serve Jesus and to advance the cause of Christ in our world. Charles Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher of the 19th century. You don't go through seminary without hearing about Spurgeon and reading about Spurgeon. Pastor of the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. His fame crossed the Atlantic into America and influenced many generations of preachers. Spurgeon spoke of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit as an artesian well. Some of you don't know the difference between an artesian well and any other kind of well. That image speaks to me. I can remember as a child playing Little League baseball, and we would go to this little small town on the other side of Greensboro. And as we would be traveling there, the coach would say to us, "Now, boys, pay attention. Over there in the field is an artesian well." I remember thinking, so what's the big deal about an artesian well? My grandparents have a well, and they go out every morning and they draw water from the well to meet their daily needs. And someone asked, "Well, what's an artesian well?" I was afraid to ask the question. spirit of timidity. Very compliant child. And the coach said, I'm glad you asked. And he began to talk about how the water in an artesian well is constantly flowing. Nothing interrupts it. It doesn't matter if you're in a season of drought and the water disappears from everywhere. This particular well will always provide streams of running water because there is pressure from on high that causes the water below to keep running. So when I came across Spurgeon's illustration of the artesian well, I figured it out. The Holy Spirit from on high, the presence of the Spirit begins to move in the lives of those of us who are open down below. And the resources the Spirit makes available are ever constant, always flowing. Just like Jesus had said to the woman at the well and later to his disciples, those who believe in me will know living water. Streams of that water will constantly be flowing from within. Do you know such a flow? These are some tough times. And people are struggling. Just like every other time of crisis in the midst of it, there are manifold opportunities to have an impact, to make a difference, to do so for Christ. There are a lot of churches that are paralyzed because they're living in their own power. This is an abnormal season. We can't make it in our own power. We need a radical infusion from the Holy Spirit to move us in directions we need to go. Because people today are more open, they're more focused, they're yearning for more direction. Let's not be timid. This is not a time to be timid. Instead, let's seize the opportunities that God makes available, but let's not seize them in our own power. Let's seize them in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people might come to recognize the abundant provisions of grace the Spirit makes available, so that streams of living water might flow from within them. I can't think of a more important word or a more notable word that the Church of Jesus Christ today could pass on than that. Everything that we need, God provides. Everything that is required, the Spirit makes possible. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.